I'd like to start by just offering a brief preface, which is this. This is one of those texts that's really hard to preach. And one of those reasons is because for some of us, this passage might hit really close to home. This might feel too relevant to our current circumstances, experiences, and our current day and age. And in addition, this is a sermon this is hard to preach because I feel like I'm preaching it just as much to myself, if not more, than I am to anyone else. And so as we hear together from God's word, I would be so grateful for and encouraged by your partnership as we lean together into the gospel, as we lean together into God's story, and we seek to be refined and challenged and encouraged to reflect Jesus to the world. So will you pray with me? Oh God, would you silence any voice but your own as we approach your word together today? Would you sharpen our eyes and our ears to see and to hear you at work? And would you strengthen us to follow Jesus as he proclaims and brings your kingdom to bear in each of our lives and in this world that you love? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not long ago, I took Elia for a walk to a playground, and I didn't bring a face mask. So instead of enjoying this beautiful afternoon with my daughter, which is what I should have been focusing on, instead I spent most of the time at the playground ashamedly pondering what all the other parents, who of course all of them were wearing masks, must be thinking about me for not wearing a mask. I was afraid of being judged, especially wrongfully judged, simply because I didn't have a mask. And yet, I myself have done that exact thing that I was afraid of those other parents doing to me. I have judged people I don't even know, for their public mask behavior without having any knowledge or awareness of their circumstances or their stories. We Americans, myself included, have become a judgy people. Judgment of others is like the currency of our nation's emotional, relational, and spiritual economy. Need an example? Think back to the summer. Remember all those memes and all that social commentary that buzzed around about Karens and Chads? Perfect example of our culture's tendency to judge anything and everything. Now, I do want to offer my sincere apologies to all of you lovely folks named Karen who have done nothing to contribute to this cultural phenomenon. So I'm sorry, Karens. But like it or not, unfortunately, in the last year, the term Karen has come to pejoratively describe seemingly entitled or demanding women who pass harsh judgment on others. Now, of course, the irony is that the people who are creating these Karen memes and jokes are themselves judging the self-entitled women that they find so despicable because of their judgment. This spirit of judgment is the focus of our passage today in Romans 2. But before we look at Romans 2, we need a refresher on last week's text from chapter 1. Because, of course, as is usual with the Bible, the content of chapter 2 is very much related to the content of chapter 1. So here's a brief summary of what we looked at last week in Romans chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul indicts the Gentiles. Now remember, those were the outsiders, the non-Jews, for the Gentiles' improper and sinful behavior. Paul says that the Gentiles have no excuse to behave so sinfully, so unrighteously, because God's blueprint for the kind of life that God wants people to live is revealed in the natural world. So, to put it simply, Paul is telling the Gentiles, you guys ought to know better. Now, I want you to put yourself into the place of a first century Jewish person who would have been reading this letter. The Jews knew what it meant to be righteous. They knew how to uphold God's law, and they went to painstaking efforts to do so. Beyond that, they were descendants of one of God's favorite dudes, Abraham, and this gave the Jews a special place in God's family. So given all of that, how easy would it be to read Paul's indictment of the Gentiles in chapter 1 and think to yourself, ah, finally, someone who gets it, someone who is speaking the truth. Those unholy Gentiles should be condemned for their unrighteous behavior. Their lifestyles are clearly antithetical to the ways of God. If you were a Jew reading this letter, you might even wonder if the next thing that Paul is going to say after indicting the Gentiles is to commend all of those Jews whose commitment to the Torah reflects a godly life of righteousness and holiness. Good things are ahead for the righteous Jews, you might be thinking as a first century Jewish reader. Well, let's you and I take a look at Romans 2, verses 1 through 11, and find out for ourselves what Paul actually said to the Jews. Let's turn to God's word. You, Jews, therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But there will be glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Big surprise here, right? Paul does not commend the Jews, but rather condemns them. You see, the Jews' status, their ancestry, their knowledge of the law actually got them into a big mess because they developed attitudes of self-righteousness, of being holier than thou. Using similar language as Paul did in chapter 1, here again in chapter 2, Paul writes, you, meaning the Jews, have no excuse. Recall that this is the same language he used of the Gentiles in chapter 1. You have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. It's like me at the playground. My assumption-riddled judgment of maskless people at the grocery store was reaped upon my own maskless head at the playground. Paul is saying that when I get judgy toward other people, I am guilty of that very same unrighteousness that I'm trying to condemn. In other words, judging other people brings God's judgment upon yourself. I'll say that again. Judging others brings God's judgment upon you. Paul says later in verse 11 that God does not show favoritism. In other words, there isn't some sliding scale of better sin and worse sin. Sin is sin, and it deserves God's judgment no matter who you are and no matter what the sin. So the Jews' sin of self-righteousness is equal to the Gentiles' sin of unrighteousness. Now, before we go any further with this passage, let's try to wrap our minds around what human judgment is, what it entails. To judge is to criticize another person for something in or about them that seems wrong. And judgment goes beyond simple truth-telling. There's this sense of value attached to it, a sense of you're wrong and I'm right, and that somehow makes me better than you. Our hearts can become hardened toward anything or anyone who believes or thinks differently than we do. And this causes that sense of moral superiority. And beyond that, when our hearts get hardened toward what other people think or what other people believe, sometimes we can go a step beyond that to have hardened hearts toward the people themselves who hold those different perspectives. This hardening of our hearts can reinforce the self-righteous, superior mindset that leads to judgment. This is precisely what's going on in Romans chapter 2, in Paul's indictment of the Jews. He's calling out their sense of superiority, their self-righteousness. He's calling out their judginess. But there seems to be a big, glaring issue here. What's wrong with calling out sin? Aren't Christians supposed to speak the truth? Isn't this part of sharing the gospel? Well, yes. But there seems to be a very fine line that emerges. A fine line between pointing toward the ways of Jesus, which we are indeed supposed to do, while avoiding the tendency to judge others. To be honest, this feels really messy. How are you and I supposed to act, supposed to respond, when we see others blatantly disregarding what we understand as God's best? How do you lovingly point toward the truth while avoiding judgment? How do you highlight the way of Jesus without judging another person because they're walking in a different way? As we consider this messy but important question, it may be helpful to start by identifying some of the traps that can ensnare and skew our understanding. One of those traps is this, and to put it very, very generically, some Christians are prone to believe that we need to speak the truth at all costs. We need to call out sin, because sin is a barrier to relationship with Jesus, and relationship with Jesus is the very most important thing. In the meanwhile, and again, I'm very much oversimplifying here, other Christians tend to only focus on loving their neighbor. They can shy away from speaking hard truth, even when that truth needs to be shared, because the most important thing is to demonstrate Jesus' love. But Paul's writing in Romans 2, as well as the example of Jesus in the Gospels, both indicate that neither of these extremes are the best way to handle the complex world of truth-telling, judgment, and love of neighbor. In this passage from Romans 2, Paul demonstrates that there is room for truth-telling. Paul names the sin of the Gentiles. He names the sin of the Jews. He calls these things out. He points toward God's truth. But Paul is clear here and in other parts of his letters that while followers of Jesus are indeed supposed to point toward Jesus at all times and in all ways, you and I are not the ones who judge. God alone is the judge of all human hearts and behaviors. So how do we point toward Jesus while avoiding judging other people? In order to press further into this question, let's jump over to the Gospels and consider Jesus' own examples. There are actually several different ways that Jesus holds together truth-telling and love. For instance, when Jesus interacts with the Pharisees, when he's addressing the institutions and the systems within the Pharisees' religious leadership structure that need correction, Jesus was often quite harsh. But in other instances, particularly in stories where Jesus is interacting with individuals on the margins, with those without power or who had been outcast, think, for example, of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, or the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Jesus didn't focus on the sin of those women. He was relational toward them. And in fact, he altogether avoided condemning either of them, even while he did talk about their sin. Still, a third example is found in Matthew 18. in which Jesus lays a pathway for truth-telling without judgment. Matthew 18 is specific to sin that has occurred between individuals. And the first stepping stone in a loving approach to truth-telling is to go directly to a brother or sister to have one-on-one dialogue. This implies a pre-existing relationship. Here in Matthew 18, truth-telling is narrowed to someone with whom you already have a relationship. This means going directly to that person, not to your friends or your allies, especially not to social media, and it means not talking behind someone's back. And truth-telling here in Matthew 18 is for the sake of restoration into the community of God. It shouldn't be motivated by self-superiority. It shouldn't be for the purpose of ostracizing someone. It's for the sake of restoration within God's family. Lastly, Jesus says that if this pattern doesn't work, the very last resort is condemnation. Only if, after multiple conversations, the other party refuses to listen or change, only then is there room to condemn. Now remember, Matthew 18 is not the only example offered by Jesus, but it does give us one way to embody being gracious and truthful while avoiding judgment. Lead with relationship. Lead with being present. Lead with intentionality. Be willing to speak the truth when the time is right, but do it within the context of a relationship that is built on love and trust, within the context of mutual dialogue and a commitment to listening well to the other person. And always seek to avoid judgment, that hardened sense of self-superiority. So what does this look like in day-to-day life? I think we have to start with humility and with self-examination. It's easy to forget that God alone is the judge. Why do we sometimes trick ourselves into thinking that God needs me to take up the gavel in his place? When you find your heart self-righteously hardening towards someone or toward a group of people, it might be helpful to ask yourself some of the following questions. These are just suggestions. First, allow yourself to examine the certainty that you have about your rightness. The sense of absoluteness in what you or I believe to be true can lead to the moral superiority that Paul is calling out here in Romans 2. When is the last time you opened yourself and your opinions and your beliefs up to the Lord to be corrected or refined by him? Have you ever asked yourself, could I be off base in my certainty about what I think about this or that? Another question that you could ask yourself is, what happens in my heart that turns my pursuit of truth into judgment against others? For me, at least, I can get judgy when I lose the desire to love someone, and instead I just want to correct them. My self-righteousness can be rooted in a turning away from a willingness to love or welcome another person, and instead I find myself wanting to just get them to stop doing what I think is wrong and start doing what I think is right. Rather than welcoming and loving and listening, I get judgy when I don't want to listen. I just want to correct. When this tendency becomes exaggerated, Christianity can be reduced to religious legalism. And Christians can be reduced to threatened watchdogs of orthodoxy rather than open-armed listeners who embody the beautiful, truthful, and gracious life of Jesus. Let's restate what we just talked about. How do we avoid judging others in order to live in the way of Jesus? We need to start by embracing humility. We need to open ourselves up to the Lord for examination. And we need to allow our sense of superiority and the certainty of our rightness to be examined and maybe refined by the Lord. Moving on from there, we ask again this same hard question that we've been grappling with throughout this sermon. How do we avoid judging others while living in the way of Jesus? The second thing is this, as Paul brings to our attention in verses 3-5. You and I need to realize our own need for God's righteousness. We need God's righteousness, not our own self-righteousness. In Paul's day, the Jews lived under an illusion of self-righteousness that prevented them from seeing that the way that they judged other people actually brought condemnation upon themselves. My friends, we are those people. That's a hard thing to say. But we have forgotten not to judge. And instead, we have become consumed by our own perspectives and opinions. We have become like the Karens in the memes from the summer, and we have become like the people who created the Karen memes. We have forgotten how to have real conversation. Instead, we resort to consequence-free, division-riddled comments on social media that only serve to champion our own viewpoint. We have forgotten the importance of listening well to each other. Instead, we tune in only to our favorite news channel, our favorite podcast, or to our own tribe of folks who already think the same way that we do. We are like the Jews in Romans chapter 2. We are those God followers who get it. We understand what is asked of us to follow in the way of Jesus. And sometimes those very things, all of our knowledge, our good knowledge about God and his ways, can blind us to the fact that we are desperately in need of God's grace just as much as they, those others, are. You and I need this correction from Paul just as much as the first century Jews did. So how do we avoid judging others while living in the truthful way of Jesus? Our words and our actions both must point toward Jesus. We must embody Jesus' life in our own lives while avoiding the tendency to take on God's role as the judge. We must be gracious. We must be generous. We must be humble. We must seek first to welcome rather than to push away. We must seek first to understand rather than be understood. There's an episode from the Apple TV show, Ted Lasso, that illustrates this kind of life that avoids judgment of others. And I'd like to close the sermon by showing you a clip from this episode. Here's the basic premise of this delightful show. An American football coach from Kentucky named Ted Lasso is hired to manage an English Premier League soccer team. Upon arriving in London, Ted is met with ridicule and criticism. And part of that is somewhat warranted because he literally knows nothing about soccer. In this clip, Ted interacts with the former owner of this soccer club, a man named Rupert, whose ex-wife, Rebecca, now owns the team. Let's watch together.
So, Rupert, y'all take your darts over here pretty seriously, huh? Hey, there it is.
Do you like darts, Ted?
Oh, they're okay. I'm more of a, you know, a cornhole man myself. Yeah. Nope.
Yeah. How about a game? I mean, we could, you know, maybe wager, say, £10,000.
Well, as my doctor told me when I got addicted to fettuccine Alfredo, that's a little rich for my blood. How about this? If you win, I'll let you pick the starting lineup of the last two games of the season. But if I win, you can't go anywhere near the owner's box, at least not while Rebecca's still in charge.
Ted, it's okay. Ted. No, it will.
What do you think?
You're on.
Okay.
Double in, double out.
Whatever you say, Rupert Dukes. Yeah, just let me know if I'm winning or losing, all right?
Oh, I forgot I had these on me.
Oh, yeah. Oh, wait a second. Got him left-handed. Oh. I was going to be a hoot.
Shall I be giving you the lineup card now, Ted? I shall be putting your Bassanio back on defense where he belongs.
That's exactly what I said, didn't I?
No, it's not all Ted's fault. My ex-wife's the one who brought the hillbilly to our shores.
Hey! Better manners when I'm holding a dart. Please. May, what do I need to win?
2 triple 20s and a bullseye.
Good luck.
You know, Rupert, guys have underestimated me my entire life. And for years, I never understood why. It used to really bother me. But then one day, I was driving my little boy to school, and I saw this quote by Walt Whitman. It was painted on the wall there. It said, "Be curious, not judgmental." And I like that. So I get back in my car, and I'm driving to work. And all of a sudden, it hits me. All them fellas that used to belittle me, not a single one of them were curious. You know, they thought they had everything all figured out, and so they judged everything, and they judged everyone. And I realized that they're underestimating me. Who I was had nothing to do with it. Because if they were curious, they would ask questions. You know? Questions like, "Have you played a lot of darts, Ted?" Which I would have answered, "Yes, sir." Every Sunday afternoon at a sports bar with my father from age 10 until I was 16 when he passed away. Barbecue sauce. Good game, Ruben.
Sisters and brothers, may we be a people who are curious, who seek to listen and understand rather than to judge. May we be a people whose day-to-day interactions are filled with the beauty and the truth and the abundant generosity of Jesus. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, will you pray with me? Fill our hearts this morning, Lord, with our overwhelming need for your grace, for your mercy, for your righteousness. And in the humility of embracing our great need for you, would you also give us the humility to listen and welcome and love others in the way that Jesus did, full of truth, but full of grace. Would you refine us of our self-entitlement, our self-superiority, and our judginess? Lord, we need you. And we are grateful that in Jesus we receive the very grace that we need in order to reflect you to the world. It's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.